If I had that Walter Burl, I'd set him on the shelf and just look at him. He's talking about how long we've known each other. I think Moby Dick was a minnow when we first met. Been a long, long time. And it's been a long time since I've been here. And just a few weeks ago, I had heart trouble. Of course, I've had that for a pretty good while. But anyhow, they gave me one of those electrical shocks. And there's a girl, a nurse came in the room there. She's sicker than I was. And there's a putting those things on my chest and all them needles in my arms. And I looked up, and that old gal's nose was fixing a drip in my face. And I said, "Hey!" I said, "Your nose is fixing a drip in my face." And she said, about 10 seconds later, like a groundhog, that thing come a crawling back out. And I said, "Hey!" I said, "Your nose is fixing to drip in my face." Well, I had some experiences in that hospital, I'll tell you. I'll tell you something that I'll probably never get over. But what a joy it is to be here today. I think God's people, hey, I say this everywhere I go, God's people ought to be the happiest folk on the face of this earth. Man, who'd want to live next door to a clapperhead that never could smile, never could laugh about anything? Man, I'd get to be a moving van. I'd be gone the next day. One woman said, "If you was my husband, I'd feed you poison." I said, "If you was my wife, I'd eat it too, honey." Amen. I think God's people ought to be the happiest folks on the face of this earth. They said the other day over yonder in Tennessee, old man, his wife was going down the road a fussing. Every time he'd say something, she'd say, "What'd you say?" About that time, a blue light come on, and a patrolman pulled him over. And a patrolman said, "May I see your license, please?" She said, "What'd he say?" He said, "He wants to see my license." Patrolman said, "Where are you going, sir?" He said, "Gatlinburg, Tennessee." She said, "What'd he say?" He said, "He wants to know where we're going." Patrolman said, "Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Lord," he said, "the meanest, contrarious, cantankerous old woman that I ever met in my life lived in Gatlinburg, Tennessee." She said, "What'd he say?" He said, "He thinks he knows you." Well, I tell you what, man, he can get in some bad shape sometimes. I haven't told you about this. I got an office deal the other day. You remember old Bill Pettit out in Oklahoma? He was dead, you know. I went out, he called me, he's dying of cancer. Woman, come out there and preach one final time. He died just a few days after I was out there. And they talked me into getting on a horse. Here I am, 60, going on 63 years old, riding a horse. Heart trouble, rheumatism, diabetic, you name it, I got it. In fact, they was talking a while ago about getting old. I'll tell you how to tell when you're getting old. When you bend over to pick something up, you look to see if there's anything else needs to be done while you're down there. Yeah. But anyhow, they talked me into getting on that horse. And like a fool, I climbed on that thing. And I never seen such bucking since I've been living. And there's a big bunch of people, and they're hollering and going on. And that I thought my time had come. And it got so bad, I turned loose of the rein. I grabbed the front of the saddle and the back, and that thing a bucking. And I felt like it was going to fall off the right side. And honestly, I believe it'd kill me if that man hadn't run out of that Kmart and unplugged it. Oh. And one woman sitting back there, she ain't laughed yet. She makes me think of that pleasure trip I took the other day. I took my mother-in-law to the airport. Yes, sir. You say you're an officer? Remind me of that story of an old fellow in Kentucky killed a man, took off to Texas, started preaching, and had him a big old tent. He announced every night he's going to preach on a certain subject. Everybody want to hear it, you know. And come Saturday night, he looked, and there sat a guy on the front seat from his hometown back in Kentucky. And he said, "Folks, I've been forced to change my subject. I want to preach tonight on this subject. If you think you know me, keep your mouth shut. I'll see you after the service. All right. Well, we're glad to see you this morning. Praise God. What a good... I've been looking forward to this. I really have. And what time are we going to eat? Huh? When I get through, may we all stand and be there. Brother Walter said, I'm not going to have any afternoon service. And that's wise. I go to places that have those long afternoon services. And I'm like, burping and going on my soul in the morning. So I was one place the other day. I said, let's all stand and burp and be dismissed. Amen. Yes, sir. Well, Brother Raymond, you get along good. Still, you and your wife run that sawmill right on. Yes, sir. Boy, he gave me some lumber one time. I never have forgotten that. Maybe I ought not have told that. Everybody wants some. I got one time about a fellow loaning me some money in the church, and everybody borrowed from him. Yeah. Hey, you got your Bible? Turn to the book of Job this morning. I'm going to hurry now. You listen real close, and I'll hurry as quick as I can. I come down here with this on my heart. Amen. And I want to preach it this morning if I possibly can. Turn to the book of Job. Some years ago, I was on my way to Bryson City, North Carolina, to preach on Sunday morning. I was running late. In the automobile with me was old Travis Thomas from down in Myrtle, Mississippi, and Brother Street Burns, the daddy of the Burns Trio that sung all over the country. And I wish both of them was here this morning. These are the two biggest pessimists that I ever met on the face of this earth. It's always too long, too short, too wide, too tall. You can't get there from here. You met fellas like that, haven't you? Well, we got up to Maggie Valley. I'm a running late. I'd forgotten about all the traffic that comes to the Smoky Mountains in the summertime. In fact, for your information, if you don't know this, the Smoky Mountains is the greatest tourist attraction in America. Something between 10 and 12 million people visit the Smoky Mountains in the summertime. I was born and reared in East Tennessee, but I forgot all about that traffic. When we got to Maggie Valley, it was bumper to bumper, 7 miles an hour. I'm a running late, got a crossover SoCo Gap in the Cherokee and then the Bryson City. Boy, when those fellas saw that traffic, you should have heard them. You started too late. You didn't leave on time. And why don't you call that preacher and tell him that you're not going to be able to make it? Well, I said, I've been preaching a pretty good while. And I said, somehow I always managed to get that. Oh, Brother Burns spoke up and he said, big boy, he said, it's the first time for everything. And said, this is it. You ain't going to make it. Now, that's all there is to it. We went on a little piece further and old Brother Travis Thomas, he lit in. And both of them said, you're the hard-headedest preacher I ever seen in my life. Why don't you get up? There's a wide place in the road. Why don't you turn around? Go back. Call that fella and tell him that you're not going to be able to make it. Well, I tell you, we got to the far end of Maggie Valley, and we started up towards SoCo Gap, which is what, about 4,800 feet high. And that road, you can see it a great distance of the way up that mountain, looked like a old black snake laying out there in the warm summer sun. Man, I tell you what's the truth. When I saw that traffic, I tell you, I almost agreed with them. I'm not going to be able to make it. And boy, there's a going on, and I'm just about ready to turn around and go back, when all of a sudden, I looked in my rear view mirror. I saw red lights of flashing. Here comes an ambulance. And I looked at those two fellas and I said, yeah. I said, I'm going to make it. I said, my help is on its way. Amen. Boy, automobiles was parting right and left. And when that ambulance went by, I fell in behind him. Honey, I crossed SoCo Gap doing 75. Amen. And I got there on time preach that morning. Now you say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you, when it looks like it's impossible, when there's no hope, everybody says throw the towel in, quit, give up. It's no time to give up. It's time to look up and know that God is able to turn it around. Huh? Amen. Turn with me this morning to the book of Job. I want you to see this. Here in chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, which comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Hey, who told you the devil didn't go to church, honey? Huh? Hey, notice they went to worship. Here comes old Slewfoot. I've seen him play the piano. I've seen him play the organ. Come on now. I've seen that rascal, my friends, take up the offerings. I've seen him on the deacon board. And if you want to know the truth about it, I've seen him get behind the pulpit a few times, huh? Yes, sir. So here's the devil. God said, if you consider my servant Job, there's none like him. And the devil said to God, by the reason he honors you and serves you, you put a hedge about him, you blessed him, you put everything in his hands, and everything he touches turns to gold and silver. You've increased his goods. But he said, you just let that all disappear. You'll find out how much he loves you. In other words, the devil said to God, you're a liar. And so what does God say? Notice, my friends, in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine power, and upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now God is simply saying to the devil, I'm going to prove to you that you're a liar. So what happens? We find, my friends, when we come to verse 14, and so things begin to take place. The Bible said a messenger came and brought a sad message. He said to Job, he said, the oxen, the asses that they were plowing, they've been taken away. And those that were working these animals have been destroyed. They've been killed. Wouldn't that be a terrible message? Suppose this morning those doors opened just now and somebody come running through that door and said, hey, to one of the contractors or builders in this building, your bulldozers have been destroyed. All your dump trucks have been torn up. And those that were driving these equipment, they've been destroyed. Why, that'd be a terrible message. I may not even know the contractor, but I'd feel for him. I'd feel for the families whose people had been destroyed. And the Bible said while he was giving that message, all of a sudden in comes another one and said, your sheep have been destroyed. And he gives a description of that. And those that was taking care of them, they've been killed. Then the Bible said while he was still speaking, here comes another one and informs him that the camels have been stolen and taken away, and people that was taking care of them had been destroyed. But the worst is yet to come in verse 18. The Bible said all of a sudden a man runs in and informs Job that his children have been destroyed. A big wind has blown the house down. They've been destroyed. Now God's already said to the devil, none like him. So let's see what happens. Let's look, my friends, and see if the devil was right or God was right. In verse 20, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. Hey, listen, brother, he hadn't quit. He hadn't thrown the towel in. No, sir. He was God's man. Now then, you come to chapter 2. The Bible said they went to worship again. Here comes the devil. And the Bible said, God said, if you consider Job, none like him. And the devil said, why, skin for skin. You let something happen to his old body. You'll find out what he thinks of you. God said, you can do everything but kill him. And if there's ever been a man, my friends, that ever came up to the jaws of death, and didn't die, it's this man Job. Yes, sir. The Bible said, my friends, that this man Job was solid in the Lord and was standing with God. What's going to happen now? Balls break out in his body. I tell you, my friends, he gets sick all over. And he can't make it. Brother, I'm going to have to sit down here. That's the reason I got my chair. I go a little while and have to sit down. I'll preach the rest of the way from right here. Amen. All right, the Bible said, my friends, he breaks out in sores and boils all over his body. He's in a bad fix. What's going to happen? I tell you, friends, listen, the ministerial association comes running in. All the preachers bring accusations against Job. A little upstart preacher wasn't dry behind the ears. He throws his 2 cents in and all of that. Now, listen, I've got preacher friends all over this country, thousands and thousands. I've been preaching for 45 years. I've been a full-time evangelist for 41 years running up and down this country. I've met thousands and thousands of preachers, and I love them. I love to make preacher friends. I want to be a friend to preachers. That's right. And I love to meet Christian people. No doubt today here, after not being here in 10 years, I'll probably meet some folks that I haven't known, and it'll be a joy to add you to the list of being a friend to old Billy Kelly. But I want to tell you something. Brother Webb, we've been friends a long time, and a friend to the Webb family. Yes, sir. I'll tell you something. If every preacher in this country gets mad at me, every Christian friend gets mad at me, when I cut a trail out here this afternoon, I'm headed back to Dark Corner, South Carolina. That's where I live. And there'll be a little brown-eyed gal meet me at the door, throw her arms around my neck and kiss me. Listen, I may not be much down here at old Return, but honey, I'm King William out where I live. Amen. That's right. I mean, that gal, we've been married for 41 years. She's my friend and my companion. But suppose you got mad. All my Christian friends got mad. Hey, boy, listen, that'd be bad enough. But boy, when I got to the house, my wife walked to the door, put her hands on her hips like an Irish Swartz woman, and said, why don't you curse God and die? That's exactly what Job's wife done. But old Job said, you talk like a foolish woman. He said, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for God. And he decided he'd settle the whole thing. I imagine old Job climbed in the ring. Brother Walter in one corner set the devil. In the other corner set old Job. When the bell sounded out, they came. Around and around they went. All you could see was high dust and toenails. I mean, the battle's on, honey. I mean, they're having a fight. And like these old mountain fellas around here said, they fit and they fit and they fit. Amen. Hey, bless God, about that time I see a haymaker. A start from the floor catches the devil up the side of the head. Old Slewfoot hit the floor. His tongue run out about that far. And Job hopped upon the rail and began to crow. I know my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to see him in the latter days. Praise God. Listen, friend. You say, you mean God blessed him? You haven't read it all. Boy, here's a man that's lost his family. A man that's lost his friends. A man that's lost his finances. I mean, brother, it's all gone down the drain. Let's see what happens. Would you turn to the last chapter now of the book of Job and see what God does. Notice in verse 12 in the last chapter. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than he did the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. When it's all gone down the drain, when it looks like there's no hope, when it looks like the town's been thrown in for good, when everything's against you, opposition, circumstances, everything is opposed to you, honey, I want to tell you, it's just about that time that God is fixed to turn it around. Amen. I mean, old Job come out on top side, honey. The Bible said God blessed Job more, my friends, in the end than he did in the beginning. And that's the way it is all the way through the Bible. Well, I was reading one day about old Hezekiah. He is on a sick bed. I mean, he's sick. About that time, one of the greatest men that ever walked in shoe leather walked in the door. Isaiah, the great prophet. He said, Hezekiah, set your house in order. Said, God said, you're going to die. Hey, bless God, he didn't say the doctor. He said, God said, you're going to die. Wouldn't that be a terrible message to receive, huh? My soul in the morning. Well, you know what Hezekiah done? He didn't say to Isaiah, how's Ms. Isaiah? How's your youngins? Or how's the weather outside? Or what's the weather report? No. The Bible said he rolled over and faced the wall. He began to weep and he said, oh God, you know how I've tried to serve you? I've tried to live for you. I've tried to honor your precious name. And he began to pray and seek the face of God. You know what the Bible said? It said that old Isaiah did not get to the middle court. And God said, hey, go back in there and tell him I've already heard his prayer. And I'm going to spare him. I'm going to let him live. Boy, through the door comes old Isaiah. And he said, hey, Hezekiah, you can quit your praying. God's already heard you. And God's going to turn it around. Amen. He's going to spare you and let you live 15 more years. I was over at the camp one day up at Greer, where we have the Bible camp, Greer Bible camp. And the phone rang. Old John Jones was on the phone. He said, preacher, he said, the doctor just went out of the room here and said, he's given my wife 10 minutes to live. I wonder if you'd be in town. And I want you to preach your funeral. I said, Brother Jones, it don't matter if there's where I am. I said, you folks been such a blessing to me down through the years. I said, man, I'll come in from wherever I am. I am to help in a funeral service. He said they'd give her 10 minutes. I didn't hear anything the rest of the day. The next morning, I said to my wife, I'm going to the hospital. I went up there. Here's about 50 or 75 people, kinsmen, had gathered in there. They said she's going to die. I tell you what's the truth. I walked down the hall. I went to that room. That woman was in a coma. She'd had heart trouble. She was a diabetic, and there she was in that bed in a coma. Been in a coma for 5 or 6 days. When I walked through that hospital door into that room, it's just like turning that light on. She was facing the door, and she said, Brother Billy, she's been in a coma for 5 days. I walked in that door. She said, Brother Billy. Boy, when she did, that's a shout. This woman had been in that country anyhow. She lit in the shout. I mean, bless God. You talk about rattling the rafters, honey. I mean, she is a shouting. And some of the kids begin to get around trying to get Mama still. She wouldn't stop. Glory to God, she shouted out. About 5 minutes later, she went back into that coma. And I told Brother Jones, I said, I'm leaving town. And I said, if you need me, just call the house. God knows where I am. And I'll be glad to come in. I went to Burlington, started a camp meeting up there. And I was expecting in time to get the news. She was dead. I got back, and Mama said, gentlemen, they're having a big meeting over here at Brother Range's church. Let's go over. I said, we'll go. We got over there, and boy, they got the biggest choir. I guess I'm exaggerating. They look like 300 in that choir. I never heard such music in my life. And boy, listen, in a little bit, those musicians wound up. I want to tell you, you never heard such a thing. That choir began to sing, I'll meet you in the morning. Woo! Boy, about that time, I heard somebody shouting, and I knew who it was. That woman is in the hospital. The doctor said, you ain't got but 10 minutes. There she was, amen. I got in the aisle, waving that handkerchief and praising God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm trying to tell you, when the doctor said it's all over, there's no hope. You've got a terminal disease. You're going to die. Listen. God knows how to turn it around. He knows how to tunnel through the mountains. Bless God, he don't need an engineer that's graduated from some big university. He doesn't need a compass to cross the waters. He doesn't need help to find his way out of the wilderness. Brother, God knows all the answers, and he's able to turn it around. Huh? Yes, sir. I read about old Elijah. God said, you go up yonder to a certain city, and said, I want you to stay with a widow woman. I'd like to hear the talk that going in your little fair community. If Billy Kelly came to town and was going to stay with a widow woman, I'd just love to hear what you'd say. Huh? Come on now, look up here. I'd just like to hear the talk that go on. Old Elijah got up there, the woman outside the gate, she's picking up some sticks, and he said, what you doing? She said, I'm gathering up some sticks, going to build a fire. I got just enough meal in the barrel to make me and my boy a cake. We're going to lay down and die. She said, sir, there's been a drought in this country. The crops have failed. The cattle have died. And we don't have a thing. And she said, I'm going to take these sticks, build a fire. And I'm going to cook that cake, and we're going to lay down and die. And she started towards the house. You know what Elijah said? Hey, would you bring me a drink of water? She's got to tell that bird that didn't have none. He said, bring me a drink of water. And she didn't question him or argue with him. She starts on toward the house, and he hollered at and said, hey, while you're up there, would you just go ahead and bake me a little cake too? She just got through telling him she just had enough to feed her and her son. They're going to eat it, lay down, and die. She didn't question him. She recognized him as God's man. She went to the house. She got some water. She baked that cake, brought it to him. He drank the water and ate the cake. I'd like to hear the talking dogs. That'd been Billy Kelly. Standing at the widow woman's house. And that bird ate up everything she had. I bet he weighed 500 pounds. Why, he's so fat, bless God. His jaws hang over his collar. You think about her. And she is on welfare, too. And that dude went up there and eat everything she had. Can't you just imagine what was going on there? That's down at the barber shop and the beauty parlor. You ought to heard it. My soul in the morning. Hey! I want to tell you, my friends, listen. She brought God's man something to eat and gave him some water. And then he said to her, now you go to the house. and you make you and the boy a cake. She done cooked it all up, she thought, but she didn't argue with God's man. She took off to the house, and you know what? There's enough meal in there to make a cake. And she made it, and they ate it. Well, that's enough to call recess right here, right now, and shout for 3 days right now. Amen? Huh? But you didn't read it all, did you? She went back to that barrel, if I remember correctly, 2.5 years. And every time she went, glory to God, there's meal in the barrel. I mean, there's enough there to make another cake. Another meal was there. Praise the Lord. I'm trying to tell you, God knows how to turn it around. I was reading about over there. Let me read it to you. Over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Boy, if you want to read something good, if you're backslid, cold in heart, you need some help, you ought to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Old Jehoshaphat had aligned himself with old Ahab. And old Jehu comes and rebukes him about it. And bless God, listen, I'll tell you one thing, make me think he wanted to do the right thing. He called the whole kingdom into repentance. Isn't that something? Called the whole outfit to get right with God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Slick Willie do that in this country? Yeah. Say amen right there. You know what a fag is, don't you? Former Arkansas governor. But anyhow, let me go before somebody gets mad and gets out of here. Hey, look here now. Listen. The Bible said old Jehoshaphat called the whole kingdom in. And they all got to praying. And the Bible said in verse 14 of chapter 20, then upon Jehazriel, the son of Zechariah, the Spirit of God descended, and he begins to prophesy. You know what he said? He said to Jehoshaphat, said, you're going to have a war. Said the Ammonites, the Moabites, and Mount Seir, said they're camping down here next to the cliffs of Seir. And said they're going to try to annihilate God's people. But old Jehazriel said, you ain't going to have to fight this war. Said, get you some singers. Now, in all due respect to you precious folks that sing, I want to tell you something. I'd hate to know, bless God, I had to depend on a bunch of singers to fight a war for me. And I don't mean that mean. I like to sing. My brother here knows that. But I'd hate to depend on a bunch of singers to fight a war for me, buddy. And listen, he said, you get you some singers. Well, you know, if that had been me, if I was going to fight a war, I'd have wanted every hand grenade. I'd wanted every machine gun I could find. I didn't want that old woman that's during the Civil War come out, 90 years old, and had nothing but a pitchfork. They said, you can't fight with that. She said, I may not, but I'll let them know whose side I'm on. I'd want them on my side. Amen. Huh? I'd want everybody, I'd want everything I can find to fight a battle. But I'll tell you the happiest day that I ever found. And brother preacher is speaking here a while ago. Listen, you know I'm telling the truth. Well, the grandest day I ever found outside of soul salvation that I didn't have to fight. Amen. All I done is just proclaim it, brother. That's right. That's right. A lot of folks go around and they think they got... Boy, listen, I'm a red-headed. Look at me. I'm a red-headed, freckle-faced, pug-nosed Irishman. That's what I am. And used to when something crossed my path or somebody, you know what's the first thing hit my head? A ball bat. If I could just get me a good ball bat, I'd fix the whole outfit up, huh? Now, don't sit down and look religious at me like you're doing. Bless God, you're just mean as I am. One fellow said he's worried about it. He got to heaven, he's going to get a robe over his wings. I said, you better worry about it. How you going to get a crown over your horns? Amen. Are you listening to me? Now, I want to tell you one thing right now, bud. Listen, bless God, I'd get mad. I'd want to whip everything in town. And I'd fight such as that. That's right. But listen, he said, you ain't going to have to fight this one. Said, get you some singers. And said, they'll get ready. Boy, you remember old David walked out in that valley that day to face old Goliath? Goliath was a tremendous sized man, 9'6" tall. He was so big in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, it said he had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot. I mean, he was tremendous in size. Oh, boy. But David walked out there and he said, I didn't come with sword nor with stave. But he said, I came in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Amen. Holy Ghost said, put the show on the road, boy. Listen, that giant may have been hit in his lifetime, but he never got hit like he got hit that day. I mean, that stone struck him between the eyeballs. He hit the ground. The Bible said David slew him. After he hit the ground, the Bible said David ran up, jerked the sword out of his sheath, cut his head off, and said he slew him again. Now, you believe what you want to, but I believe he killed that bird graveyard dead two times. Amen. That's what the Bible says. That's right, huh? Well, listen to me. I tell you, friends, it comes time for a battle. Oh, listen to me now. They go down with the singers. Let's read and see what happens in chapter 20 and verse 21. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, here's what they're saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now then, get the scene now. It's almost daylight. Not good daylight. Just beginning to break a little bit. I see a little mouse-eyed guard, bow-legged, walking guard duty. And he maybe all he's got on his mind, I'll soon be off of guard duty, and I'm going to brim fishing this afternoon. And I'm going to catch me a good mess of fish. And all he's got on him, about that time he heard something. Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endureth ever. He ain't heard nothing like that in his life. Bless God, he turned around. What in the world was that? About that time he heard it again. Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Boy, I tell you, it hit a cliff over there. Hit another cliff over there. Bounced. Hey, you mountain people now, you know what I'm talking about. Get up here on the mountain at a certain time of the day. Holler, you ever done that? Hello! Hello, 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 hello. Huh? You ever do that? You people miss it, you know what I'm talking about. Hey, get up there and holler. What you doing? Nothing. But anyhow, get up there, buddy. Hey, listen. You have a lot of fun doing that. We used to get out and holler and do all that junk that nothing else do. In the streets of poverty, so we was doing all right. But anyhow, listen, it bounced off that cliff. Hit a cliff over here, hit one over there. Boy, about that time, that little old bow-legged mouse-eyed guard throwed his battle gear down and went to hollering, get out of here! There must be a million of them! And the Bible said they began to flee, and the Scripture uses this term that God caused ambushments among the people. I looked that word ambushment up, but I knew what it was talking about. Milk the cow for it, I knew. Hey, you know what it meant? It meant that Grandma killed Grandpa. Grandpa killed Grandma. Sons and daughters killed dad and mom and vice versa. They killed each other. And the Scripture said it took them Jews, listen to me, Israelites, took them 3 days to gather up all the wealth that that outfit had left. Oh, I wish you could see that. Listen, my friend, out here right now we got enemies. These folks don't like fundamentalism. These folks that don't like old-fashioned churches. These people in this country, they hate old-time religion. They don't nobody shouting and praising God. They'd put every church in the country like that out of business. They don't want you to teach your children the right thing. They'd rather back up a bunch of homosexuals and all such as that. One of them groups come through where I lived the other day. Want to know where the gays hung out. One of them old mountain fellas said the license hung on that limb right there. Amen. But anyhow, listen, brother, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. We've got enemies in this world. I tell you, God knows how to send ambushments among that crowd. Huh? Yes, he does, brother. Now then, let's go a little further. We see that God was taking care of this situation. Now, I'm going to hurry. I'm going to let you go in this little bit. But I want to give you this one story. My wife, years ago, had a tumor. And so much cancer this day and time. So many people died with cancer. And I got very upset about it. We'd only been married, I guess maybe 10 years. We was married 7 years before our first child came. He is about 4 years old. And that doctor said, you've got to be operated on. He said, I mean soon. Well, this is on a Friday. And they operated on her on Monday. Now, I mean, brother, he is upset. All I can think about is my wife died. We got to the house, I wanted to cry, but I can't do that. So I was in a meeting, and I went to run the meeting that night. My wife and boy stayed at the house. I got home. They'd gone to bed. I walked in the back bedroom. I decided I'd sleep in there, not disturb them. I crawled in that bed, and all I could think about was my sweetheart, my companion, my helpmate, my wife died. Man, listen, I went to the funeral that night. I smelt the flowers. I picked out the casket. I picked out a garment for her to wear. I could see that little broken-hearted boy standing with tears racing down his face, wanting to know when mommy was going to get up and go home. Boy, I went through that all night. I cried. I cried and I cried. The next morning, I got up. She said, "What you want for breakfast?" I said, "I'm not hungry." Now, honey, when I don't eat breakfast, there ain't something going on. I'll tell you that right now. And I ain't talking about a bowl of Wheaties either. I'm on ham, sausage, bacon, fat meat, you just name it. I mean, I'm a fat meat eater. They said it to kill you. Well, who in the name of God wants to go to heaven hungry? But to make a long story short, I drank a cup of coffee. Drank the coffee, went down to the barn, had some horses, fed those horses, and all day I just drooped around. All I could think about was my wife, my helpmate, my companion died. That night I went back to the service, got home. All difference in tonight and last night. The devil had been back to torment, got him some reinforcements. And he did put it on that night. I got in that funeral car. I rode down the highway behind that old hearse. Man, went to the church. I heard the funeral messages. I heard all of that. Went to the graveside. I saw that casket being lowered in the ground. My soul, that little boy crying, won't know when mommy was going to go home. Next morning I got my wife, said, "What you want for breakfast this morning?" I said, I'm just not hungry. She said, "What in the world is wrong with you?" I said, I've just lost my appetite, I'm not hungry. I said, "I'll drink the coffee," went down to the barn, fed those horses. But I want to tell you something, every man's got a breaking point. I had to have some relief. I looked across the bottoms. Down on the hillside was a pine thicket with a few hardwoods. And something just kept saying, "Go to that thicket," said, "you get touching heaven." Brother Burl, I don't know whether I crawled over, under, went around or what, but I got over that fence. I crossed the bottom, got in the pine thicket on the hillside. Got on my knees, started praying, but my prayers didn't go no higher than that ceiling. I couldn't get through. And then I remembered what an old mountain preacher back in East Tennessee told me when I started out. He said, "Son, when you're praying, it seems like the sky's brass. And God's dead and gone out of business and forgot all about you." He said, "Just go praising him." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, just praise him." Well, I was a young Christian. I didn't know what he was talking about. I said, "What do you mean?" Well, he said, "Thank him for all the spiritual blessings he gave you. Thank him for salvation, for keeping you, and feeding you, and clothing you. Thank him for the temporal things of life." So I decided I'd do that. And I couldn't think of nothing. And I opened one eye. Now, I never read where you had to pray the eye shut. Did you? But I did read where it said, "Watch and pray." So I opened one eye. And there's a big old oak tree. And I said, "Lord, thank you for that big old oak." Boy, when I said that, glory to God, I got started, Brother Walter. I walked up to the throne of grace. Hey, I thank God for the polecats, the blue jays, and the hoot owls. I thank God for the break on my car. Did you ever do that? I bet the thing didn't work, you'd think of it. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I walked up to the throne of grace. And when I did, I fell before the Lord. And when I fell before him, I said, "Lord, if she lives, amen. And if you take her home, amen. I want thy blessed will to be done." Boy, when I said that, God spoke three things to my heart. I never got over it. I'd probably give it to you in time past. But for you newcomers, listen to me. You'd be wise to write it down in the flyleaf of your Bible. Hey, it won't sound like much when I give it to you, but listen, it may come in handy one day. God spoke to Martin. Number one, he said, "Son, everything's running on time." That don't sound like much, does it? Number two, he said, "I'm still in control. I got the reins in my hands." And number three, he said, "I've never made a mistake." Oh, when I got hold of that, listen to me. God's a running it. It's a running on time. He's never made a mistake. Honey, are you listening to me? You wake that woman up. Listen to me. Bless God, I shouted. I shook hands with every bush in the woods and all them pines. I come out across that bottom. My wife was up at the house and she heard me. She ran out to the fence and said, "What's wrong?" I hollered back, "Not a thing. Get the skillet out." Amen. I said, put on a pound of ham, cook a big bowl of gravy. Glory to God, a pound of cat heads, that's biscuits. Amen, them big ones. I mean, buddy, one of them, I'd bite one, it'd look like a half moon. And then the next bite, a total eclipse. Amen. Bless God, she had, I said, put on a set of eggs, put on some grits. I said, get the rations ready. God's running this thing. Amen. It's a running on time, and the Lord's never made a mistake. Now, if you can hang on to that, buddy, listen, you'll find out that God knows how to turn it around. That's been 30 years ago, Brother Pastor. 30 years ago, and my wife's never had any trouble with that since then, or even been sick hardly a day in her life. You see what you're saying? God knows how to turn it around. As I look over this congregation of people, say some of you sitting here right now, you'd hate for it to be revealed the burdens that's on your heart. Some of you got children that's gone wrong in the penitentiary. You got a kid out there on dope. Or maybe your home's fixing to break up. There may be some young couples here, you just don't see how the world you're going to make it. You can't get along. Well, I want to tell you something. I don't care what your problem may be. I don't care who you are nor where you come from. God knows how. He knows how to take those bad situations. I mean, your bank account may be double zero. Your husband may have left you. Your wife run off. Your children's done wrong. You've got problems. You're sick in body. God knows how to turn it around. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'd like for the musicians to come and play softly. I'd like to ask you this morning, you got a problem, you need help, you don't know what a turn seems like, you've turned here and you've turned there, why don't you give God a chance? Why don't you give the Lord a chance? How many of you say, preacher, I need help this morning. I need for God to turn some things around. Would you like to slip that hand up, hold it up high? That's right, God bless you and you. And over there and back yonder, others of you, thank you. I see those hands. Preacher, thank you, lady. I tell you, I need God. Thank you back there, in here, all over the house. People lifting their hands. I need for God to turn some things around. Lord Jesus, you've seen every hand that's gone up. I can't change people's lives. I didn't come here, Lord, this morning to force anybody to do anything, Lord, that they didn't want to do. But I brought what you laid on my heart. I thought, Lord, that you'd give it to me to be a help to somebody, some precious wife, some husband, some dad, mother, some grandpa, some grandmother, some young man, some young girl needs help. God, help them to see that you're able to turn it around. They may have made a lot of mistakes, a lot of failures, heartaches and sorrows come in their life. But this morning, God, help them to see there's a new beginning. There's some help. Thank God there's aid. The Lord wants us to turn to Him. And Father, we pray that as we give this invitation this morning, that folks, God, would be willing to make things right. In Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, please. While we sing a verse of invitation, you meant business. You lifted that hand. Come on right now. Let's tell the Lord about it, would you? While we sing it.